Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're looking at Matthew 6. We're starting our series today on the Lord's Prayer. And now, I don't know how many of you, maybe some of you who grew up in the church, as you went through Sunday school and youth group and so forth, I don't know how many of you have learned the Lord's Prayer. I did when I was younger. But I thought it might be good for us to start off each of our series by just reciting the Lord's Prayer together, okay? So don't worry if you don't know it. I have it on the slide. And so let's go ahead and recite the Lord's Prayer together all in one voice. And can we turn to the next slide? Okay. All right. Here we go. So in one voice. Here we go. One, two, three. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about prayer, especially in light of the new season of ministry starting off for us. But when I think about this topic of prayer, I think for many of us, it's a hard topic, not because we don't necessarily know about prayer, because the reality is that many of us are familiar with prayer, but not many of us have actually vibrant prayer lives, right? And so even for me, when I was trying to prepare for this topic and spending some time just studying the Lord's Prayer together, in many ways it challenged me because I do feel very inadequate when it comes to just even my own prayer life, because I know that I need to grow so much deeper just in going before the Lord and really trying to understand his heart for us. And I think for many of us, that's the challenge. And especially for our church, as we think about this next season that God has in store for us, that as we spend time together, we want to talk about not only God's desire for us, but we want to talk about really his invitation for us to come into his presence and to really rest and to wrestle with him. And so we want to go deeper and we want to see God do great things. And I think God is really inviting us to experience all that he has in store for us as we come before him and as we learn to pray. I think about stories like Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China, late 1800s. I think he died in 1905. So prior to sending Mr. Taylor to China, he heard about the story of George Mueller. George Mueller is famous for just his emphasis on prayer. And through his prayer, not only does God sustain him as a person, but God also sustains his ministry, his orphanage ministry, and how Hudson Taylor heard about George Mueller's mighty prayers. And so he decided that before God sends him to China, that he wants to also grow in prayer. He wants to gain a heart of prayer. And so he journeys through and really learning to depend on God. And it wasn't an easy journey, but through it, this is what he says. He says, and I quote, "It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone." That it's possible to move the hearts of men and women around us by prayer. Because it's through our prayers that God responds and does the work. That we must be able to move God through prayer if we want to move the people around us. Now think about everyone around you. Think about the people, men and women, friends, family members who don't know who Christ is. Think about maybe some of our brothers and sisters who maybe have fallen away in their faith. How are we going to move them to the heart of God? The reality is that this calling that God has for us is impossible, right? I was thinking about this new season and really the mission that God has spoken into our hearts as a church to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. There's nothing in us that can cause transformation within the hearts of people. That's the work that only God can do. And so when we pray, we're moving God. We're saying, God, this is what you have declared. This is what you have promised. And so be faithful to those promises. And as we move the heart of God, that God will move the people around us. And so when Mr. Taylor finally made it to China, he was there for some time engaging in missions. He specifically prayed for 24 missionaries. He didn't share this with anyone else, but went to the Lord and said, God, give me 24 missionaries, two for each of the 11 provinces in China, as well as the country of Mongolia. And for a season of time, Mr. Hudson Taylor, he prayed and prayed and prayed and said, God, give me 24 missionaries who will come to partner with me. And eventually God provided. And so through those 24 missionaries, as God sent them into his harvest field, God increased those 24 missionaries to over 2,000 during Mr. Hudson Taylor's lifetime. I think testimonies like this remind us of even what we talked about last week. When James talks about in chapter 5, Elijah was a man like our nature, and he prayed fervently. So when you hear testimonies like someone like Hudson Taylor, there isn't anything necessarily special about him. He's a man like us, a person like us, imperfect in his faith. Yet, it's through his fervent prayers that God does a great work. Now, there's two specific recordings of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's passage, but then also in Luke 11, Luke states it this way. Luke 11, 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, the context of how Luke writes versus how Matthew writes is a little bit different, right? Because in Luke's gospel, it was right after Jesus finishing his own prayer time, his disciples come to him and say, teach us how to pray. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it's part of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And the reality is that Jesus probably taught his disciples how to pray over and over again. And in Luke's gospel, it really focuses on, as the disciples were able to experience life on life with Jesus, they saw something in Jesus that was incredibly different from all the other religious leaders. And so many scholars and Bible teachers point out this reality that when you read through all the New Testament, especially the Gospels, the one thing that the disciples asked Jesus to do is what? To teach them to pray. It's not teach us to, I don't know, become better husbands, or it's not teach us to become better fathers. It's not teach us to be more influential or be more organized. It's not teach us to teach better and speak better. But when they see the life of Jesus, they notice right away that his life is marked by what? Prayer. He gets up early in the morning and he prays. After a long day of doing ministry, he goes by himself and he prays. Before making important decisions, he stays up all night and he's praying. And they see the life of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus being marked by prayer. And so the one question that the disciples have for Jesus is what? Teach us how to pray. Teach us to become like you. Teach us to know the Father like you. Teach us to do the work of the Father like you. Teach us how to pray. Because they saw the correlation between Jesus' prayer life and his intimate knowledge of who God was. So the Lord's Prayer is Jesus teaching us how to pray. Right? In other words, it's when we pray, and the reality is that, yes, God expects us to pray. Jesus is saying, this is how you need to relate to who God is. This is how you need to pray. This is what you need to be aiming for. And it's really the Lord's Prayer that defines all of our prayer lives. And it's not to say that this is the formula that we use over and over again, but it's the Lord's Prayer that drives our prayer life. So this is what we read in Matthew 6, just two verses. 9 and 10. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that God must become preeminent in our lives, and everything else in our lives must be shaped by who he is and what he desires.
Like Jesus is saying that when you go to God, you have to remember that God is preeminent, that God is the most important thing in your life. And everything else in our lives, what we need, what we desire, what we seek for, it has to be shaped by who He is, and it has to be shaped by what He desires. So two observations about prayer from this verse. First observation is we see the prominence in prayer, right? In other words, what is the most important thing in prayer? And we see that in verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, Jesus tells us that the first foundation, the most important foundation as we come to God in prayer is rooted, what, in our relationship with God. That's why the thing that is very unique and distinct about the Christian prayer life, because there's so many other religions that pray, that our prayer is not marked by where we pray. It's not marked by the direction that we pray. It's not marked by how many times we pray, but it's marked by who we are praying to, that God is our Father. It's rooted in our relationship with God. So he says, our Father in heaven. Now, for us, when we hear these words, it's very familiar because in our church, we talk all the time about how God is our Father, but you have to place yourself in the disciples' shoes. So when Jesus is saying, pray like this, our Father in heaven, this would have been something that is very radical for the disciples to hear. Because during Jesus' days, when the Jewish people came before God and prayed, they didn't use words like our Father in heaven. But during Jesus' days, they used titles like, oh, Sovereign Lord and King of the universe, the ruler of all. And that's not to say that those are, like, we don't need to think about who God is and mention those things. But they saw God as someone who is sovereign, which he is. But Jesus says, no. God is our Father. Right? Think about that word, our Father. It tells us of the privilege that we have of coming before God. Because the reality is that not everyone gets to call God Father. Right? Everyone understands God as creator because everyone is created in his image. But it's only those who are adopted into his family. We have that privilege of calling God Father. So when Jesus says he is our Father, he's reminding us that God is the perfect Father. That God is a good Father who knows not only the needs of his children, but who provides. So later on in Matthew 7, Jesus would say in verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In other words, he's saying, even though you are evil, and he's not saying that you're evil as in you're rotten to the core. I mean, we're sinners. But he's basically saying, even the best fathers on earth are imperfect. So our desires for our children are imperfect. The way that we treat our children are imperfect. And so even these imperfect earthly fathers want to do good, then how much more our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, that his heart is for us. So right away, Jesus says, when we come to God, God invites us into this relationship. And what defines that relationship is our Father, that God is our Father, that God is good, that God is gracious, that he delights in our presence. But not only is God our Father, but he is what? Father in heaven. So not only does Jesus talk about the nearness of God, that God is our Father, someone who is near, someone who knows us intimately, but also God is our Father in heaven. In other words, God is also someone who is unlike us, right? Someone who is sovereign, someone who is firmly reigning over all of creation. And I think so many ways we make that mistake of referring to God as our Father. But then we don't go beyond God as Father, which means that God is here and His only concern is what for your welfare. But then sometimes we fall into that other extreme of God is in heaven. So someone who is omniscient and omnipresent and, you know, all powerful, yet He seems so distant, so removed from our lives. But Jesus reminds us, no. God is our Father, but He is in heaven. In other words, not only God know exactly what you need, but God is able to do the things that we need, to accomplish them in our lives, to provide for us the things that we need. And sometimes, because He is a good Father, but He is also a Father who is in heaven, the things that He does in our lives, it might not make sense to us. But it means that we trust in Him. Because He is our Father who is what? In heaven. Theologian J.I. Packer, he says this, "Vitality of prayer lies largely in the vision of God that prompts it. Drab thoughts of God make prayer dull." I think about that. I think the reason that you and I, we struggle with prayer. So, theoretically, we know the importance of prayer. But practically, we struggle with the application of prayer is because of our vision of who God is. But Jesus says, your vision of who God is should be our Father who is in heaven. That we embrace both of these truths. That our God is a good Father who desires the best for us. And our God is a Father who is in heaven who is able to do what is best for us. And then Jesus says, as we remember our Father in heaven, the first thing that Jesus tells us to pray is what? Hallowed be your name. In the New Living Translation, it says, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. It means that we declare that God is the most sacred in our lives, that God is the ultimate in our lives. That we must make God the most important thing, the supreme aim of our lives. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. God, may you be glorified in our lives. See, what Jesus is doing is he's setting up a framework of how we can think about who God is. And the role that God plays in our lives. And we say this all the time, but Jesus himself points out, in many ways, we're here, and God revolves around what we need, right? And so we come to worship, we come to do what we feel like God wants us to do. But oftentimes, it's not in recognition of who God is, but it's because there's a specific need in our lives. And we come to God and we're asking God, God, fulfill that need. Do the will that I desire for you to do. But Jesus says, no, the framework that you need to continue to establish and build in your life is God is at the center. And in all that we do, we're saying, God, be glorified. Hallowed be your name. And this is really hard for us to do, right? I heard a really good illustration. Someone said this, the problem with the human heart, he says it's kind of like this. Imagine a good father, and he has a little child, and he takes him to Well, in this specific story, it's F.A.O. Schwartz. Now, some of you who don't know F.A.O., it's a famous toy store in New York City, right? Very famous. And so imagine a good father taking his child to this toy store and tells the child that you can have everything that you want in the store except for that one thing. Anything that you want except for that one thing. And what happens? The human tendency is what? It's to focus on that one thing that we can't have. I mean, that's the problem that we saw in the Garden of Eden, right? When God says you can eat of all the fruits except the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then our heart begins to question, right? Like, if God is really good, if God is really loving, if God is really kind, then why would he keep that one thing from us? And in many ways, we come to this conclusion that if we can't have that one thing, that means God's not willing to give us what we need. That's what happens when we're children. We get fixated on the things that we can't have, and we say, gosh, if my mom and dad are, if they're really good and if they really love me, then why would they withhold that thing from me when mom and dad says, you can have everything else? And we convince ourselves that if God doesn't give us everything, it means that God doesn't want us to have anything. And that's what Jesus is trying to confront in our lives. Now, it's not about you, but it's about God being hallowed in your name, in your life. That God being made much of in your life. That God taking the most prominent place in your life. Not only the prominence in prayer, but he goes on and he says, this is the priority of our prayer, right? Look at verse 10, he goes on. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So let's think about what Jesus is telling us. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom, kingdom of God, meaning what? God's reign and rule. I mean, there's so much more. But when you think about the kingdom of God, it's his reign and his rule. Once again, J.I. Packer, he states this, God's kingdom is not a place, right? In the earthly sense, when we think about kingdoms, we think about a place, but he says God's kingdom is not a place, but rather it's a relationship. It exists whenever people enthrone Jesus as Lord of their lives, right? Your kingdom come. What we're saying is, God, may your rule and reign be established over every lives of men and women that we know. Those who are made in your image, that they will come to know you, that they will come to love you, that they will come to worship you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. Let us live in obedience to your word. All that you have exhorted, all that you have commanded, all that you have taught us, let us live our lives in faithful obedience. On earth as it is in heaven. Now, Pastor Kevin DeYoung, he makes this observation. He says, the difference between earth and heaven is not that God is sovereign over heaven and not over earth. The difference is that every command is fulfilled with cheerful and full obedience in heaven, where that is not the case here on earth. And so he's saying, God, may that reality of heaven, where all your desires, all your commands are fully obeyed, cheerfully obeyed, may that reality become the reality here on earth. May your reign and rule be established. Think about what that would look like as we pray that. Some of us in our workplace, in our relationships, maybe in our anxieties, in our struggles, in our disappointments. Your kingdom come, your rule and reign be established. Your will be done. When I think about your will be done, I think for me, the greatest example is the life of Jesus. That even as he taught his disciples to pray, your will be done, we see Jesus himself praying this prayer. In Luke 22, 41 through 42, this is right before Jesus is arrested, he's crucified. We're told, then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the picture of what it means to say, God, your will be done. We see a picture, first of all, of faithful obedience. Your will be done means that we live in faithful obedience. Even though Jesus knew that it was going to be difficult, so he first prays, take this cup from me, but ultimately, God, give me the strength to live my life in faithful obedience to what you've revealed to me, what you have spoken into my heart. And not only to live in faithful obedience, but it's a complete surrender. To say, God, in that moment of anguish and pain, God, I surrender my life to you. Not only to live in faithful obedience and complete surrender, but to live in patient joy. That even as Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. That in that moment, yes, it was patient suffering. But even in that moment, the hope that Jesus had was what? That through his patient suffering and obedience, that it was going to lead to his joy. Patient joy, your will be done. Think about how different our lives might look if we took Jesus' prayers seriously when he says, hallowed be your name. God, may it be all about you. Your kingdom come. May your rule and reign be established and your will be done. That instead of us trying to bend God's will to meet ours, to meet our needs, Jesus says, pray that God would soften your will into his. Right? So many of us, the struggle that we experience in our relationship with God is what, even as we pray, we're trying to bend God's will to meet our needs. But Jesus says, no, no, pray that God would soften your will into his, so that as you understand that God is the one who reigns supreme, as you understand that it's about his reign and rule, as you understand that it's about his will being accomplished, then from that understanding comes, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The things that we need in our lives, Jesus says that has to flow from our understanding of who God is and what he desires to establish over our lives. John Wesley, he is a famous British pastor. He started the whole Methodist denomination. We're here. This is the Wesley Center, right? John Wesley understood this very well. One of the prayers that he writes, he says this, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to whatever you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you or set aside for you. praise for you or criticize for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen. Well, think about what John Wesley is saying there. Regardless of what I have or what I don't have, regardless of whether I'm fully used by you or regardless of whether I feel like you're casting me aside, regardless of what I'm experiencing and what I'm going through, John Wesley says, God, may it not be about me, but may it be about you. And may I find that satisfaction in that knowledge and that knowledge alone that I belong to you. That you are mine and that I am yours. That you are mine and that I am yours. Is that the knowledge and understanding that drives us? Is that the knowledge and understanding that shapes even the things that we desire? Our preferences? How we confront when we experience failure, fear? Is that the knowledge that sustains us, knowing that regardless of what happens, regardless of the suffering and the hardships that we experience, that what sustains us is this knowledge that you are mine and I am yours. And Jesus says the only way that you're going to get to that place where you want God for who he is by being willing to say, God, it's about you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So once again, the one thing for us this morning is this. The Lord's Prayer teaches us that God must become preeminent in our lives, and everything else in our lives must be shaped by who he is and what he desires. And I think this is so important for us, especially for me, as I'm getting ready for this new school year, this new season for our families, even for our working adults, right? We're entering into this fall season. In many ways, there's going to be different challenges. In many ways, there's going to be different transitions that we go through. But I was just thinking about, like, what is really at the center of what we really want and desire? Even for me as a pastor, what is at the center of my ministry? What is at the center of the thing that I really want and desire? Even for our church, especially for our student ministry, as we're trying to get our students to come back and participate in Campus Missions Week, and hopefully this is something not only for our students, but even for our working people that we can pray and support and encourage. Even for our city ministry, as we think about really wanting to make a difference. What is at the center of what we crave and desire? What is at the center of what we feel like we need in our lives? What is the most important interest in your life? Is it the interest of your family, interest of your kids? Is it your own interest? But is it God's kingdom that comes, and it's God's will that becomes accomplished through us? Is God preeminent in our lives? And are we being shaped by who he is? And are we really being shaped by what he desires? So that just like John Wesley, even if that means that sometimes it feels like we're being cast aside, we're saying, God, even in that season, it's a season where I want to cultivate this longing and desire to have more and more of you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we close out our time together, what I'm going to do, I'm going to invite our band to come up. We're going to sing a song. And then after that, I just feel like as we talk about prayer, it would not be appropriate for us if we just talk about prayer and then we leave. But we actually want to spend some time in prayer. And the two specific things that I want us to think about is this. First of all, in our lives, what would it look like for you to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Right? Just think about everything that's going on in your life. Decisions that you need to make, struggles that you're experiencing, the circumstances, the losses that you're experiencing, the joys that you're rejoicing in. What would it look like for you to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done"? And then not only our lives, but ultimately for our church. As we enter into this new season, what would it look like for us to be shaped by this reality that our God is a God who is our Father in heaven, and he invites us to pray, "Hallowed be your name," in everything that we do. God, may it be about you. Your kingdom, may it be established, your reign and rule in all that we do. That your will become the standard, not what we try to accomplish, but your will be done. May it be obeyed. May it be endured. And may we persevere. So let's do that together. Can you stand with me? I know for some of us, this is a very familiar prayer, right? When I was growing up, this is something that we recited every Sunday, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." But I want to invite you to spend some time just meditating on what Jesus is declaring here. That he's saying that this has to be foundational to our prayer to God. This has to be foundational in how we relate to who God is. Our Father in heaven. Some of you, you need to be reminded of the closeness of God. That God is near. That God is for you. And some of you, you need to be reminded of this reality that God is our Father in heaven. That God reigns supreme. And think about what it would look like for us to desire this. God, may your name be glorified. May your reign be established. And may your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. Can I just invite us? Maybe we can meditate on what Jesus teaches us this morning a little bit. And then after we sing a song, I want to lead us just in time of praying as we respond to these words for us this morning.